I really appreciate the line from that video, "Let us never forget their sacrifice." As Christians, our first citizenship really is the kingdom of God. And yet, most of us, I assume perhaps even all of us here today worshiping with us, are Americans. And as Americans, we owe a lot to those veterans who, and not just the ones who died, even those who risked their lives. And so we're going to do that. And tomorrow is Memorial Day. I almost said Veterans Day. Sorry about that, vets. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And some of us, we're not going to have quite these big celebrations we're used to. Maybe a bit more homebound. So I'd say let's take some extra time to be thankful, because these sacrifices are truly great. Also, I want to follow up. Josh mentioned we're going to have our special contribution on the 28th of June. And there's a couple things that we want to make happen. Yesterday, we had a meeting of the BNMA. Okay, that's just a bunch of letters, but it means the Baltic Nordic Mission Alliance. And as a church here, we give to mission efforts in Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Finland, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania. And it was great to get with the brothers and sisters who kind of lead that out. And personally, I visited our sister churches in Oslo and Copenhagen and Tallinn and Riga last year. And there's a lot of needs there. And we, despite the situation of, it's kind of a difficult financial situation right now, we have not reduced our commitment. And in addition to that, we want to raise money so we can have our interns next year. And if you're a part of our church, you understand how significant an effect bringing Josh and Joelle here to help serve in the campus ministry. Several of you listening right now owe your spiritual lives to the decision last year by our church to fund that. And brothers and sisters, the need is not less. In fact, it's actually a little bit greater. So I want to ask you to prepare. You've got another about 5 weeks or so to get ready. And please, please, please be prepared to make some sacrifices. And as we think of Memorial Day, we realize the sacrifices we're making are relatively small by comparison. Anyway, so we're continuing in Matthew. For those of you who are here for the first time, we're doing an entire year. Our theme is hashtag Jesus. So we're going to focus in on Jesus January, February, March. If that's not enough, April, May, and June. Then we're going to keep going with July, August, September. And just to top it off, October, November, December. We did about eight lessons in the book of Mark, and now we're in Matthew. And Matthew has got 28 chapters, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time. We're going to spend more time in the Sermon on the Mount than any other single section in all of the Gospels. So this is our third. We'll have at least one more, and who knows, maybe even five lessons. Because to me, the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like the constitution of the kingdom of God. In this one sermon, Jesus establishes, probably more than any other, what it really actually means to serve as a citizen in the kingdom of God. So we saw first, 2 weeks ago, we saw about kingdom attitudes. And then this past week, we saw that citizens in the kingdom of God are distinct, we're different, we stick out. That's why we're persecuted. Because we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world, and darkness sometimes doesn't like light shining on it. And we also went to 2 Corinthians, where we found that we're the aroma of Christ. And for some, we're the aroma of death, but for others, we're the aroma of life. And so we need to be prepared that people may not appreciate what we're doing, and we will even be persecuted. And we saw a scripture in 1 Timothy 3:12 that says, "All those who seek to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." But we have to remember, because we are that city on a hill, that we let our light shine before people, there are those 10%, 15%, I don't know what it is, those people with honest, sincere hearts who are searching to serve God. And I believe that if we are the aroma of Christ, if we are the light of the world, then people will be drawn to what we're doing here as a fellowship. Not that we're the only saved people, but I believe here we are offering the opportunity for eternal life in the kingdom. Now that brings us to Matthew 5:17, which is kind of, to me, the key explanation of the whole thing. Let's reread Matthew 5. There's a slide. We talked about kingdom attitudes, being poor in spirit. Oh, mourning, being humble, hungry and thirst for righteousness, merciful, being pure and a maker of peace. Let me share a story. This is a great story. So yesterday, Dar, you know Dar, she did the prayer for Memorial Day. She was at Walmart, and you know, things are a little stressful at Walmart today. You notice that? Getting to Walmart. And apparently two guys, I guess maybe bumped their carts or something like that. Who knows? And they started yelling at each other and using profanity and really starting a fight, which was well on the way towards actual physical fight right there in Walmart. So there's our sister Dar. And she said she really felt like the Holy Spirit told her to step in. So she literally stepped between these two guys. And one of them had his wife and his child there. And he had lunged for the other guy in the process, knocked his own child off the cart onto the floor. And so pandemonium. And Dar stepped in there and she said, basically, hey, look, your family is way more important than what's going on right here. You need to just step back and take it easy. And her first attempt didn't work. They're going at it again. And I can't remember. You need to let Dar tell the exact story. But she said a second time, hey, look, you got it. You got to back off. There's more important things than what's going on right here. And it worked. They basically backed off and they had a conversation. They thanked her a lot. And then when Dar got into the checkout line, just so happens the family she'd helped was right next to her. And so she shared with them and the lady gave her phone number and says, you know, we want to talk. So Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for there is the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, Dar is a peacemaker. And I want to give credit where credit is due on that one. You know, it's nice to read the scripture, but it's even better to do what it says, right? So let's read Matthew 5, 17 through 21. We've read this a few times because it's a crucial passage to understand what's going on in the entire book of Matthew. And also to understand what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands right here in the Sermon on the Mount will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty intense situation there. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And think about it. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, especially the Pharisees, they paid great attention to righteousness. I mean, they were sticklers for the details of the law. What's that tell me? It tells me that sticking to the details of the law is not sufficient to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is sufficient? In what way does our righteousness need to exceed that of the Pharisees and that teach the law? It's in the attitude of our heart and the way we live out these laws. We go beyond the laws in the heart of it. So Jesus fulfilled the law, as we said, in several ways. One way he fulfilled the law in that he was the only human being who lived to adulthood who actually obeyed every single one of those laws perfectly. Yet, number two, despite that, he took the penalty implied in the law for those who did not obey the law. He also fulfilled the law in that his life was a fulfillment of the messianic expectation. He fulfilled the expectation of all the historical prophecies, of the prefigures of the Messiah. He fulfilled the intention of the festivals, of the sacrifices, and all those things. Jesus literally fulfilled every expectation of the Old Testament. And number four, and most specifically here in the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus took the Old Testament and he brought it to completion, the meaning of that. He expanded the law of Moses to the full intent that God had all along. He brought the law to completion in that sense. You know, he says, not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law. And you can see on the screen, you can see what a jot is and you can see what a tittle is. A jot was the smallest letter, kind of like the closest equivalent in ours would be the letter I, I guess. Just the smallest letter. It says that will not disappear from the law. And even the tittle, which is the little sort of projection mark on the end of the letter, nothing will pass for the law until it is fulfilled. But guess what, brothers and sisters? In Jesus Christ, the law has been fulfilled. So now we have, in essence, a new law, a new covenant in Christ. So what Jesus tells us is that because I have fulfilled the law and the prophets, the kingdom of God has come. Therefore, the result is our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. You know, Jesus says, whoever practices and teaches these commands that he's giving us here will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, or the great in the kingdom of God. So why must our righteousness then exceed that of the Pharisees? Because what we have greatly exceeds what they had. They had the law, but the law didn't give them access, direct access to God. It didn't give them a clear conscience. It didn't give them the forgiveness of sins. It didn't give them the Holy Spirit. We have so much more. And what God said is, to those to whom much have been given, from them much will be expected. That's Luke 12:48. Let me say that again. I'm trying to apply this passage to the situation. From those to whom much has been given, much will be expected. And let's take some time to think how much we have in the kingdom of God. We had a whole series of about 7 or 8 sermons about the things we have in Christ. We have righteousness in Christ. We have salvation in Christ. We have peace. So many things we have in Christ. And therefore, bottom line is, according to Jesus, our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. Really, and there's a sense in which it's only common sense. Because the Old Testament said, those who do these things will live by them. Leviticus 18:5. But brothers and sisters, we're not under the law. We're under grace. That's what life in the kingdom of God is all about. So we're going to talk about kingdom expectations. What we saw already is kingdom attitudes, being poor in spirit, being mourning over the things that we don't have because we are in the kingdom, being meek, having a hunger and thirst, a deep desire to have that righteousness with God, being merciful, having a pure heart, undivided heart, and being peacemakers. But now we're going to go beyond that. That's what makes us distinctive. Now we're going to talk about kingdom expectations, sort of practical expectations for kingdom living. And guess who this applies to? It applies to you and me. So let's read it. I'm going to read the whole section to get a sense of what we're talking about. I really feel like I need to read the whole section. This might be the longest reading we'll have in the entire covering of the gospel. So here we go. I'm going to read Matthew 5, verses 21 through 48. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and someone remembers that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see there, let me stop for briefly. Again, in the kingdom of God, in our kingdom commandments here, we go from the action to the attitude of the heart. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about taking it much deeper. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said, anyone divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, or by the city of the great king, or by the temple, or anything else. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Now here's where we really take it up a step higher. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand him your coat as well. And if somebody wants to force you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He caused the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the kingdom standard. To call it a high standard is to say the least. Yes? So what Jesus does here is he takes sort of the actions implied in the law and he takes them to the full extent. He takes them to the extent that I believe God had in mind all along. God never wanted divorce. Never. God never wanted us to take oaths either. So, and then what he does is he says, okay, let's do the right thing, but let's have the right heart and the right attitude. You know, Jesus says in verse 22, he says, you know, here's what they said before. And what he's doing, he's generally, we'll see at least one exception, he's simply quoting the Old Testament, says, but I say to you, think about that. Think about the impact here. Jesus is saying, I am taking authority even over the law. Jesus spoke as not as the Pharisees did, that's for sure, not even close. In fact, in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, we'll see this is the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the very ending here, Matthew 7, 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Jesus spoke with authority, basically says, thus says the Lord. So what does he tell us? He tells us, don't use fighting words. Don't even entertain lust. Don't even think about divorce. Let your yes be yes. Go the extra mile. Love your enemy. You know, these are pretty amazing commands here. Now we're going to break it down, but I want you to get the overall picture. The overall picture is what the ethics are, what the morality is in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God takes things to their fullest extent. Brothers and sisters, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you have no place in the kingdom of God. That's an amazing thing there. So let's go back to 21 through 26. It says, you've heard it said, don't murder, but anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. All right, we agree with that. That's definitely the Old Testament. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother or sister, now raise your hand right now if you've been angry with your brother or sister in the last few months there. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Anyone who does this will be subject to judgment. Not will be judged, will be because we come into the possibility of judgment. So, by the way, don't worry that you're going to lose your salvation because you got angry one time. And that's not what we're talking about, but we're talking about where it could lead if we're not careful. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. Apparently, the legal system says you can't use these disrespectful words. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in the danger of the fire of hell. And he says, so if you're offering your gift on the altar, just leave it there and take care of the situation you have with your brother. This is pretty intense. It says, if we do not get it right in our attitude of anger, of angry words, of harsh words, we are liable to hell. That's what it says. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, remember we talked earlier about Jesus said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And what that means is, yes, I do want you to follow the letter of the law, but even more importantly is doing the right thing, is showing grace, is showing mercy. So you know what? If you blow it, and I'm guessing probably most of us have blown it in this area at least a couple times in the last few weeks. I have, I'll tell you that. We need to get it right. You know? We need to make it right with those that we've had anger towards, those we've held bitterness toward. You know, during the COVID-19 crisis, we're in each other's face a little bit more than we're used to. You know what I'm saying? Brothers and sisters, let us watch our words. And if one of those words comes out of your mouth, they need to take care of it right away. This is what the kingdom of God is about. It's not just about not, you know, punching each other out. We're trying to stop it way before that. We really need to act in love towards one another. And then in the next little section, he's talking about lust, right? And in the old covenant, it said, don't commit adultery. Jesus took it to the next level, didn't he? He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he says something really radical. In specifically in connection to lust, brothers, he says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand, the one that's hitting that button on the computer, that's hitting that link, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, hopefully, we can do something different than actually cutting off your hand. But I'm telling you, it'd be better to go to hell with just one hand than it would... I'm sorry. Sorry. It'd be better to go to heaven with just one hand than to spend eternity in hell and having given into lust. You know, whether you're married or single, brothers, and sisters struggle with this as well, but Jesus, he knows who he needs to talk to on this one. Do not even think about it. Don't even think about it. Some of us have been thinking about it. Some of us have willfully gone to certain places. Certain scenes in certain movies come up and we're just, okay, we're there. And we see a person in a certain situation, we're like, and we're contemplating it in our heart. Jesus says, if you contemplate it in your heart, you just practically might as well have done it. What's the difference? This is serious stuff. This is what the kingdom of God is about. Kingdom ethics are pretty strong ethics. And I say, if you're struggling with lust, then you need to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. He said, what does Jesus say? Cut it off. Now, I don't think you have to cut your eye out. I don't think you have to cut your hand off. But maybe what you can cut off is Instagram. Because if Instagram is causing you to sin, cut it off. Or Facebook. or your gym membership. If going into the gym is if you can't handle that, that would be better if you could handle it, right? But if you can't, I'd say cancel that gym membership. Wouldn't it be better to have no gym membership and go to heaven than it would be to have that awesome, great gym membership and go to hell? I think it would be a lot better. We need to take it seriously. In the kingdom of God, lust is out. We can't be doing that stuff. We can't be indulging ourselves physically. You know, some of us, our attitude is, what can I get away with? We don't say that. But we ask ourselves, what's up to what point can I go and I'm still okay? And when it comes to lust, whatever that borderline is, I say, don't even think about it. Don't even go there. In fact, if you're even tempted to go there, then just cut it off entirely. Instead of asking, what can I get away with? I think we need to be asking, what can I do to get as far as possible so that there wouldn't even be a hint, not just of sexual immorality, but of lust in our hearts. Jesus is really tough on this subject, and for good reason. Because if you think about it, if you're holding that thought in your mind, if you're contemplating it, God says, what's the difference between that and actually doing it? All right? Then he talks about divorce. You know what he says about divorce? I think he says pretty much the same thing about divorce that he says about lust, which is don't even think about it. What he says about adultery, don't even think about it. Don't give that thought the tiniest bit of real estate in your mind. He says this about divorce. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her an adulterer. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And again, this is another example where Jesus takes the Old Testament and he takes it to where God wanted it to be all along. God never wanted to allow for lust, that's for sure. God never wanted to allow for us to be able to hold anger in our heart. But similarly, God had never intended that anyone should get divorced. You know, what God has joined, let no one break asunder. And yet, because of the hardness of the heart, we learn in Matthew 19, God allowed the Jews, at least the men, the opportunity to write a certificate of divorce and divorce the wife. But God says, don't do it. And what I say to those of us, visitors and members alike, don't even think about it. Don't go there. The D word does not enter the conversation. The D word does not enter the mind. In Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce. And every single citizen in the kingdom of God hates divorce. I've known of cases where I strongly suspected either the husband or the wife kind of secretly, semi-hoped that their spouse would commit immorality so they could get out of the situation. That is not acceptable. Okay, and next, he talked about, in the next section he says, don't make an oath. I really don't think we struggle with this one, but for the Jews, this was a very, very common thing. They would swear by the temple, or they would swear by their right hand, or they would swear by their mother. And Jesus says, look, whatever you say, do it. I don't see that as a big struggle, so I want to get to the next section, which is Matthew 5:38-42. And I believe here is where Jesus takes it even to the next level. When I read this passage, I mean, there we go. When I read this passage, you know, this we've heard this before, but this is radical. Look here. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, which is what it actually says, by the way, in the Bible, in Leviticus 24:20, and Exodus 21:24-25, and Deuteronomy 19:21. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Listen to this, folks. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek as well. And we say, really? And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand them over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, we have to be careful to some extent in how we understand this passage, because if we take this passage literally, that means every single person who ever asks you to borrow money, you need to loan them the money. As long as you have it, you need to loan it. And brothers and sisters, I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching, all right? He's teaching an attitude here, okay? All right, and because otherwise Christians would be everybody's best friend, right? So, Jesus, the one who is who ushers in the kingdom of God, says this. You know, it was said in the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, sort of equal justice. If they do it to you, then it gets done to them. That's justice, right? But Jesus says, no, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. Do not resist an evil person. Be willing to be taken advantage of if it will be to the advantage of the kingdom of God. He says, if someone strikes you in the right cheek, give them to the other as well. If somebody takes your shirt, give them your cloak. And if somebody tells you to go a mile, go an extra mile. And he gives three examples. Jesus is really trying to make this plain here. Three examples. He really wants us to get what he's talking about here. And this is radical. No religion other than Christianity even comes close to teaching an ethic, even remotely like this. By the way, when he says turn the other cheek, probably he's talking about an insult. So in other words, he's not saying if somebody punches you in the face, say, please punch me again. I really don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Maybe a better analogy would be like back in the, maybe, you know, a couple hundred years ago, somebody would take their glove and they would just hit you with their glove as a way to, I don't know, challenge to a duel or something like that. All right, so I don't think what this is saying is that if somebody is, going to beat you up, just sit there and just take the beating. I believe, you know, this is okay. You know, I think running away is probably a good idea. In the face of physical violence, I don't think Jesus is talking here about physical violence. What he's talking about is if somebody is insulting you, if somebody is treating you in an insulting way. So if somebody punches you, I'd say, this is okay, all right? You know? And if somebody sues you for your shirt, he says, give them your coat as well. And the point is this, is that we need to be willing to be abused, not so that, you know, we can be martyrs or so that people can walk over us like a doormat. What he's talking about is the kingdom of God. In other words, if it will help somebody to come into the kingdom, then let that happen. You know, Jan and I had an example a few years ago where we were landlords and we had some renters, and when they left quite a different number of messes. It cost us quite a bit of money, and we charged them that, and they sued us saying, we don't have to pay you. And it turns out because of a detail of the law, we hadn't done things in the right order. Turned out, we found out in court that sure enough, they were right. They didn't owe us the money. But then what happened was the judge wrote that, okay, you have to pay them this amount. But then when we looked, it turns out the judge had asked us to pay roughly half of the actual amount. So what am I going to do? Well, guess what? I wrote out a check for the full amount because, you know, that's what we do, because I do not want to leave a bad taste in somebody's mouth. You know, it's about going the extra mile. The Romans had a law, and according to this law, non-Roman citizens were required. If a soldier says, carry my stuff, they're required to carry it. Not for a mile, technically. It was 1,000 paces, which would probably be, I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000 feet. So basically, and it wasn't just that. There were many other laws, all these requirements for Jews to serve the Romans and use their time to do various tasks. And the Jews were extremely resentful of that. But Jesus says, don't be resentful of that. Go the extra mile. I'm guessing this command didn't exactly go down easy for a lot of people. Because you know what? When somebody takes advantage of you, what do you want? You want revenge. You want to resist. I know that's what I want. I don't know if that's about you. But that's what I want. But Jesus says, you know what? If it will help the kingdom of God, if there's any possible way it could have a positive influence on the one who is abusing you, then go beyond even what they're asking you to do. Be willing to be abused. And I'm not, by the way, again, we got to qualify this correctly. Wives should not allow themselves to be abused by their husbands. All right? We don't want to take this. There's degrees to which we want to be careful in how we take this. But still, Jesus is saying what he's saying. And, you know, and this applies to how we obey the laws of our country as well, to our paying our taxes, to the way we serve our bosses at work. We need to be willing to go the extra mile because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. That's what Jesus did. Jesus always went the extra mile. He went that second mile. You know, how literally, I want to discuss, this is an important question. I want to discuss how literally we should take what Jesus is telling us here, which is to give the other cheek, to give our cloak as well, and to go the second mile. To whom should we do that, and what circumstances? So I want to read a couple other passages just to give a little bit of context here, okay? Bear with me. Matthew 10, verse 16. Here it says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. So I think here I see a certain balance. On the one hand, we need to be smart, but we also need to be innocent. In other words, we need to be willing to be abused in certain circumstances if we could conceivably imagine it would work to the advantage of the kingdom of God. But don't be stupid about it. Jesus is not giving us credit in the kingdom of God for being foolish, for allowing ourselves to be abused in ways that just don't make any sense whatsoever. In fact, there's one situation in Acts 23, verse 1 through 7, where you could argue Paul kind of, sort of, did practically the opposite. All right, let's see this one. What I'm saying is, it's not like a Christian never, ever should stand up for themselves. You got that? I'll give you some sort of principles, I think, that we can, practical principles for applying this. But let's see, Acts 23, 1 through 7. Here Paul is being abused, to say the least. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him in the mouth. So what's Paul supposed to do? Turn to him the other side of his mouth, right? Well, then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. And he basically apologized to the high priest. But Paul was not unwilling to stand up for his rights, depending on the situation, all right? But I'll tell you this, Paul was willing to be jailed completely unjustly for the sake of the kingdom. In fact, we have that in Acts 16. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas, who were Roman citizens, were thrown into prison. They were beaten and they were chained. And it turned out because Paul was a citizen, the magistrates had no right to do that. But Paul did not defend himself. He was willing to be thrown into prison. He was willing to be beaten and put in chains for the kingdom. But then in verse 37, all right, but Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. Now, I believe here's what's going on there. Paul was willing to love his enemies. He was willing to go the second mile. He was willing to give his cloak, not just his shirt. He was willing to give the other cheek in this case because it led to the Philippian jailer becoming a Christian. And it led to God being glorified. But then when the persecution was about to break out on the church, not just on Paul, when Paul realized that, and he said, then he said, after being beaten and thrown in jail and all these things, and after about to be released, then he says, by the way, just so you know, so Paul stood up against the authorities when it was a danger to the church that was at stake, not to his own physical self. Even Jesus in John 18, only once that I know of, even Jesus at least one time pointed out that what was being done to him was not right. John 18, 19 through 23. Meanwhile, the high priest questioning Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. He says, I've spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? So what I get from this is, as disciples of Jesus, it's not like we're supposed to be, you know, like a doormat that people walk over. But brothers and sisters, we should be willing to be abused. We should be willing to do things even beyond what is fair, to go beyond what's required, if in any conceivable way it will help to advance the kingdom of God. And I guess we have to have some wisdom and grow in our wisdom about that. So I've got a couple of principles. This is not in the Bible. This is just kind of what I came up with by thinking about it and praying about it. So number one, I'd say all of us need to grow in allowing ourselves to be abused for the sake of Christ rather than defending ourselves. There are very few of us who need to give more attention to defending our rights, and many more of us who need to be willing to have our rights taken away for the sake of the kingdom of God. And even if you do defend your rights, you still need to go the extra mile. We always go the extra mile. In that situation in Philippi, in the situation in John 18, Paul and Jesus, they always went the extra mile. They always did more than was required. But so even if you defend yourself, because you know we can't just be just a doormat. Sometimes we need to stand up for what's right, even when it regards ourselves. Okay, that's true. All right, and so if you're being unjustly fired, that doesn't mean you don't say anything. All right, but no matter what, we always go the extra mile. And number three, we need to pay a lot more attention to defending the rights of others than to defending our own rights. We can see that in both Acts 23 and Acts 26. Paul is primarily concerned not with defending himself, but to defending other Christians against abuses that would come on them. So if we are going to defend the rights of anybody, let's defend the rights of our sister, of our brother, of our mother, of our coworker, of our fellow student, of the poor. Let's defend their rights. Right? And I would say generally the last person whose rights you need to defend are your own. That's what Jesus is telling us. And then we need to go the extra mile and we need to turn the cheek if, number one, it will lead to peace. Look at what Dar did yesterday. Should she have done that? I think so. I'm not totally sure, to be honest with you. But I appreciate that. So we need to go the extra mile, be willing to be abused, be willing to give even more than what's asked. If it'll lead to peace, like that situation with my wife and I. If the hurt to us is relatively small compared to the good that can be done, like somebody becoming a Christian. If it doesn't bring harm to others, and if a reasonable person could say more good can be done than harm by our submitting to this unjust situation, then we should do it, brothers and sisters. And also, if it's not obviously foolish. So never do something absolutely foolish to sort of prove a point of how willing you are to be abused. I don't think that that is what God wants us to do at all. Okay, great. How am I doing? No idea. Okay. All right, one more. Loving your enemies. All right. Let's get to it. We're almost done. 5, verse 43 through 47. And I would say this is perhaps the most radical statement that Jesus ever made. Let's read it here. Matthew 5. All right, I'm taking it a bit long here, folks. Let's hang in there. I want to finish this chapter. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be children of our Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what good are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And here's the kicker. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said we need to love our enemies. You say, I have no enemies. Okay, good for you. How about that boss who tells you he's going to give you a promotion and he doesn't? Or who lies to you repeatedly? How about the non-Christian who, you know, laughs at you? How about Muslims and terrorists and criminals? Do you love terrorists? Do you love maybe the other side in the political divide here, people from the other party, if you will? If you're a liberal, do you love conservatives? If you're a conservative, do you love liberals? It's hard to imagine, but it could even be your own brother and sister who, for reasons that had nothing to do with you, have become enemies. We need to love our enemy. What's that mean? To me, what it means is we put the interest of our enemies even above ourselves. You know, we don't say America first. We say people first. We don't say us first. We say everybody first. We say the poor first. We say the alien and the stranger first. Jesus says, if you do this, you will be like God. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't it about being like God? You know, we put on a debate a few years ago, our organization, Apologetics Research Society, and it was Shmuley Boteach, who's a Jewish rabbi, Shabir Ali, a Muslim imam, and Doug Jacoby, and it was on which is the true legacy of Abraham. And one of their complaints about Christianity, which says Christianity doesn't make sense, is not the true legacy of Abraham, is because it teaches a radical kind of pacifism and loving of your enemies. And Shmuley Boteach looked at the audience and he said, I hate Osama bin Laden. And he said to Doug, are you telling me, Doug, you love Osama bin Laden? And Doug said, well, you know, I hate what he does, but to tell you the truth, I hope he becomes a Christian. Yes, I hope that he would be saved. Yes, I hope he would come to know Christ. This marks Christianity separate from every other religion. Who do you hate? Maybe it would be a relative who treated you really badly. Jesus says, love that person. Seek their good, not your own. That is what the ethics are in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we do not hold anger against people. We don't use fighting words. We don't commit lust. And if we do, we repent of it right away and we try to cut it off. We don't even consider divorce. And we go the extra mile. We're willing to be abused, not because, you know, we're proving how amazing we are, but if it will profit the kingdom of God, if it could lead to somebody coming to righteousness, we would even go the second mile. We'd give our cloak as well as our shirt. And we love our enemies. And what it says right here is that you may be children of your Father. Because if we do these kingdom attitudes, If we do these kingdom attitudes, then we will be like God. We will be like Jesus. And isn't that what it's all about? Jesus finishes off the most amazing discourse on kingdom ethics by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. By the way, the standard is not that you have to be perfect, because we have grace. This word teleon means mature or complete. And that's one of the most amazing things about Christianity. We have a goal that in one sense is not attainable, but in another sense, it's in the attaining of that goal, in our striving to attain that goal that we will never actually reach in this life. God is making us what he sees us already as being, because it's that already but not yet thing in the kingdom of God. God has given us amazing, incredible grace. That's why our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. Because from those to whom much has been given, much will be expected. So we need to go the extra mile, brothers and sisters. We need to love our enemies. It's a tough thing, but I believe as we encourage one another, I believe we can do it. Thank you very much. Thanks. We have a song now. Good. Ah.